I endured something that I had never endured before. And then a week or two after that, I endured it again. The same thing again. And this time it was a little more intense in my experience. It was a little more intense. I needed to have a medical test a few weeks ago. It was called an MRI, which seems kind of simple. An MRI is, but it is simple, I guess, unless you're on the table. Then it becomes a little interesting, to say the least. So when I was on the table for the second time, very nice young guy that was doing the MRI, they lay you on that flat table there, and just so you know, that flat table moves. Okay, so once you, and then they lay you on that flat table, and they support your knees. This is to keep you comfortable, and they put this, that's the only thing that keeps you comfortable. And I'll tell you what was comfortable, my knees. That was all that was comfortable, was my knees. I wish they would have something else that would support you. But they laid me on that table, they put the support under my knees for comfort, which did help some, and then they placed this block under my head, and then they put some earphones on me, because the MRI machine, of all the technology we had, is noisier than an old New Holland hay baler. I'm telling you that. And they put earphones on you, and you can listen to some music. But then he put this big, like, hockey mask over my face, and he locked me to the table, just from the head, just my head, just locked me to the table. And just as I was getting ready to go, he said, I need you to stay completely still and not even swallow. Well, I don't know about you, but my mouth makes stuff I need to swallow. So, you know, the whole time I'm thinking, okay, you can't swallow. Just so you know, maybe you know, then they raise the table up and they shove you in that little hole. I barely fit in that little hole. I am wider almost, my shoulders scrubbed on the way in. And he said this, you're going to need to pull in your arms. And so I pull in my arms down here like this, and they shove me like a sausage in a tube. They shove me in that little hole. And then all of a sudden, bang, crash, boom, boom, boom. What is going on inside of those things? And then the music starts playing. And then I'm starting to listen. And he told me when I went there, he said, we're going to be about 30 to 40 minutes you're going to be in this machine. It didn't sound like that bad until you were in the machine. You know, 30 or 40 minutes is kind of like, you know, a couple minutes is not a long time unless your head is underwater. Then it becomes a long time. 30, 40 minutes might not be that long until they shove you in a little tube that your shoulders are shoving. And then I'm in there, the machine is banging, I'm trying to listen to the music, and all of a sudden it started to get just a little warm. I don't know whether I breathed my own air or what was going on. I was like, turn on the fan, buddy. Something needs to happen here. I opened my eyes once to only know that the roof wasn't too far from my nose. So I shut my eyes again. And he said, in about 30 to 40 minutes, we're going to pull you out of this machine. I said, that sounds good. And then we're going to stick a needle in your arm and shoot glow-in-the-dark stuff in you. And I said, well, and then we're going to shove you back in that machine for another 15 minutes. And I'm in that machine, literally I'm in that machine, bang, crash, and the music's going. And every once in a while I hear him say, we're getting there. We're getting there. And all of a sudden he said, Ed, you moved a little bit. I said, moved? You got to be kidding me. You should feel this in here. I am not moving. I can't move. Just get your pictures taken. So the music come back up, and every once in a while, okay, we're going to pull you out now, stick the stuff in your arm and put it back in, and the contrast or whatever it is, and put you back in the machine another 15 minutes. And I had the songs, and they come on. I said, I know that's about a seven-minute song, so there's 7 minutes. And I listened to the song. There's 7 minutes down. And I'm counting the moments down, and every once in a while, I hear in my ears, we're getting there. He would just remind me, we're getting there. Hang in there. Hang in there. The end has come. The end is coming. The end is coming. The end is coming. And as uncomfortable as that situation was for me, as unnerving as it was to be lashed down and shoved in a little hole and getting warm and noises and all kinds of things going on, my back was killing me. My knees were good. But I knew there was an end coming. And the voice every once in a while would tell me, there's an end coming. And then the music would come on, and then I would be reminded, we're going to pull you out now. We're going to pull you out now. The end is coming. The end is coming. The end is coming. I knew that there would be an end. Psalm 126 talks about a very difficult situation that these people were in. They were in a very difficult situation. And I would entitle Psalm 126, there is an end to your captivity. There is an end to the captivity. There is an end to this MRI. There is an end. I knew there was an end. I knew there was an end. I was being reminded that there was an end. I was being reminded, hang in there, hang in there, hang in there. There is an end. I could not come out until the time was right, but I knew there was an end. And in the situation in Psalm 126, there were people that were in a very challenging situation in their life. And God was telling them, there is an end. There's an end to your captivity. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, captives, those that were captivated. Captive means imprisoned or confined. Those that were in prison, punch the button. Those that were in prison, punch it again. Those that were imprisoned and confined. He said, I know, I see you. I see you're in your imprisonment. I see you there. I see you're confined. I see that, but there's an end coming. It was the guy in the headphones. There's an end coming. And God's saying, there's an end coming. I know that you're in this very challenging situation. I know that you are captive. I know that you're imprisoned and confined. They had been taken captive by the Babylonians. And the people of Israel were living, but they were living limitedly. They were alive, but they were living limitedly. When there are things in life that take us captive, that will imprison us, that will confine us. Oh, maybe not take our lives or nail us completely to the ground, but cause this great limitation to come into our life. To hold us captive in life. We are living life, but a piece of us is held captive. Am I making sense this morning? There is a piece of us that's being held captive. Oh, I'm alive and I look pretty good, but there's something going on that I'm held captive in certain pieces of my life. Because there's this challenging situation. My heart was beating and I was breathing in the MRI machine, but I was captive. I wasn't dead. I was captive. And I was living life, but I was living it with a limit to my life. I could not get out of the machine. I could not unbuckle my head. I could not do that. But I was alive, and sometimes in our life, we are alive, but we're limited. We're confined. We're imprisoned by something that's going on in our life or something that has been going on in our life. And God is saying, I see you there. I see your situation. I see that you are captive by maybe the family issues around you. Push the button. By the family issues that are around you. I see that you are being held captive by the pressures of the workplace. I see that there is a captive. I see there's a confinement. I see there's a limitation to your life. I see you there. I see that you're captive by a loss in your life. And some of us are captive because we have lost. And we're not, we're still living and we're still navigating. But there's a piece of us that's kind of nailed to the wall over here. Because we have experienced this loss and we have experienced this grief. And we're limited, we're confined, we're imprisoned. And the loneliness and the rejection that people feel. We are limited by our confined or held captive by our own health issues. We are held captive by the fear that the world is trying to rub down and shove down our throats. Over and over and over and over and over and over and over. Every day we hear about something we should be afraid of. For crying out loud, just shut up. And all of a sudden we're limited and we're captive to the fear that's around us. And the fear that's around us has all of a sudden inundated our hearts and our soul. And all of a sudden I'm held captive by a fear. Oh, I'm living. Oh, I'm eating breakfast. Oh, I'm having a drink once in a while. Oh, I'm coming here on a Sunday morning. But a piece of me, the piece of my soul is being held captive. And the choices we have made often hold us captive. And the choices that others have made in our lives will hold us captive. But look what it says in verse 1 again. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion. When they brought back That simply means the end of the captivity. It was going to end. And Jeremiah says this, and we often quote Jeremiah 29:11, but let me read 10 with this morning. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back from this place, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper and not to harm, and to give you a hope and a future. I know you're in captivity, but my plan is not to leave you there. I know that you're up against some challenges. I know that you're limited in your life. I know that you've got things inside of you and you've experienced things that have holding you captive. But my plans are to bring you out of that captivity. There was a plan to bring Daniel out of the lion's den. There was a plan to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fiery furnace. They were in captivity. Daniel was in the lion's den. Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fire. And God says, I got a plan to bring you through that. That will not consume you. Don't set up residency in that situation. I've got a plan for you on the other side of that captivity in your life. There was a plan for the day after David killed Goliath. There was a plan for the bones in the valley. There was a plan for Peter even after he had denied Christ. There was a plan for Thomas even after he sat and just completely doubted whether it was Jesus or not. There was a plan beyond the captivity. There was a plan on the other side of the cross. There was a plan on the other side of the tomb, because God has a plan on the other side of the captivity. There is an end to your captivity. God has a plan. There is an end. God sees the end. You need to see your captivity from God's point of view. God says, I got an end. You should see that from my point of view. You should see that from my point of view. Oh, I know. I see the den. I see the lion's den. Woo! You should see it from my point of view. You should see the other side of that lion's den. You should see the other side of that. Oh, Daniel, hold on. That lion's den's not going to take your life. I got to plan the other side of that lion's den. I've got to plan the other side of your loss. I've got to plan the other side of your grief. I've got to plan the other side of your situation that's going on in your family right now. You should see my point of view. God says, I got a plan. God has an end plan. God sees the end. God is navigating you toward the end. He is doing that right now. Even when I can't see it, you're working. And even when I can't feel it, you're working. God is taking us through the situations in our life. And He's going to bring us to the other side. Because He has a plan for the other side. He has already planned. You should see His point of view. You should see His point of view. You should see His point of view. I didn't warn him. You should see God's point of view as a young man lays on a couch after a couple surgeries and knowing that he is in it and he is experiencing a very tough situation. And God says, oh, I know that is bad. Oh, I know, according to God, that sucks. But I'm going to bless you because this couch is not going to consume you and this situation is not going to consume you, because I got a plan for you on the other side of this couch. Amen. You can sit down. God says, I see your couch situation. Oh, I know that is bad. You don't have to underestimate them. Oh, but you should see what I see. You got to have my eyes. You should see the view from here. I've got an end to your situation. I've already planned an end to that situation. When
We need to see from the Father's point of view. Will we trust the good, good Father? When the Lord, back to verse 1, it says this, when the Lord brought back the captives, when He did it, when He brought us on the other side of the situation, the other side of the couch, the other side of the captivating situations, on the other side of the grief, on the other side, when He brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Whew. Like men who dreamed, and if you're reading from certain translations, like men who are restored to health. Your captivity has penetrated your life and taken your dreams. That's what it said. That's what's happened. It's taken your dreams, and we need to see it from God's point of view. You're not, I'm telling you right now, you're not, that couch is not going to get the best of you, because I got something on the other side, and I'm going to just call it today a blessing. I've got something, David. Oh, Goliath is not going to kill you today, because I got something on the other side of Goliath for you. That fiery furnace, it's not going to do what you think it could do. Because I got something on the other side of that fiery furnace for you. You should see this from my point of view. And he said, all of a sudden, they started to climb the ladder and we started to dream. Whew, that looks pretty good from here, God. Oh, man. That looks pretty good from here. And we began to dream. We were like men who dreamed. We were men of dreams, and the captivity has robbed my spring, has robbed my dream ability. And God says, I'm going to put that spring back in your step. I'm going to put that dream back in you. I'm going to put a dream back in you. I know that you've experienced great loss. And I know that you're hindered and limited by grief. And I know that the fear of this world. I know that the situations that are going on in your family. Oh, I know your marriage is not good. Oh, I know that your children. I know that your husband. I know that your wife. But you got to see it from my point of view. I got an end in sight, he said. And when you start looking at it from my point of view, you can begin to dream. And you can begin to see that this will not take my life. Because God's got a plan for the other side of this situation in my life. God has a plan to stand you up and brush you off. God has a plan to straighten your shirt and to tie your shoes. God's got a plan. God's got a plan for the other side of your Goliath. He's got a plan for the other side of your furnace. He's got a plan for your other side of your lion's den. He's got a plan for the other side of your denial and your doubts and your fear. He's got a plan for the other side of your sin and of your failure and of your grief and of your loss and of your afflictions and your heartache. God's got a plan for the other side of that. Will you just let us see it from your point of view, God? Because I want to dream. Just to be honest, my dream had begun to be sucked out of me. I'll tell you what, it's a pretty dark place to be when there's no dream in you. When all you see is if I can get through the next moments of this day, and all of a sudden you're not dreaming anymore. And God says, that's not me. And I know you're in a situation, but I want to put a dream back in you. Come on up here with me. Come on up here with me so you can see where I am seeing, and you can see the other side of the situation you're in. Come on up here and you'll begin to dream, because I want to put a dream back in you. And just so you know, you don't have to underestimate Goliath and underestimate the furnace and underestimate the trials and underestimate the grief and underestimate the loss to see it from God's point of view. God doesn't want to underestimate any of that. He just wants you to see from His point of view, and you'll begin to dream. He said, I want you to dream. Look what He says in verse 2. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with joy. Then it was said among the nations, woo!
that God has done great things. The Lord has done great things. You begin to laugh. I'm sure that there's times in my life when I'm laying ill or experiencing hardship that, let alone dreaming, I can't even laugh. Suck the laugh clear out of me. Don't you find that interesting that God, the two things that God wants us to do is dream and laugh? I just found that very interesting. Oh, when I get on the other side, I'll start to go to church again. God said, that's pretty cool. You know, and that's, I see that there. But first of all, I want you to dream and I want you to laugh. You remember the scene from Christmas Carol, which we watched 7,000 times from in the month of December at our house because Cheryl's an addict to it? You know there's 135 different Christmas carols produced? You remember Scrooge? I got a clip here. Remember this situation? Stop it right there. He doesn't need whatever that thing is, the Heimlich remover or whatever it is, maneuver, the chicken bone remover. He doesn't need that. You know what he needs? Play the clip. He just needs to laugh. And he hasn't laughed in so long that he doesn't even remember how to laugh. His laugh starts out as a choke. God says, I want you to be dreamers. Stop seeing this world as you see it and start seeing this world as I see it. Stop looking at the couch from your point of view. Stop looking at the furnace. Stop looking at the glass. Stop looking at the grief only from your point of view. You've got to get it from my point of view. Because I want you to dream and I want you to laugh. Look what he says back in verse 2. He says, as our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with songs of joy. I was working this week and I whistle like the air going out of a tire at 65 mile an hour to going down the road. But I can remember my grandfather always whistling while he worked. And I think it's just because there was joy in him. And that's the way it came out. And God says, I want to put dreams back in you. I know that you're captive. I know that you're experiencing this hardship, but I'm going to bless you. And let me unpack that a little bit more. I'm going to put a dream in you. And I'm going to put laughter back in you. And I'm going to put a joy in your heart. And often I just want God just to remove this captivity from me. Just erase this situation from me. And God said, we'll get there, but I want to do something. Dream, laughter, joy. And look what else he says. He said, they're going to say among the nations, the Lord has done great things. The Lord has done great things. He said, I'm going to take your mess and I'm going to turn it into a message. Because I'm going to put a dream in you, and I'm going to put laughter in you, and I'm going to put a joy in you. And all of a sudden, all that's going to be a testimony in front of 170 men. Because I'm going to put a mess into a message. Lamentation says it this way. Oh, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness of my gall. I well remember them, and my soul was downcast. You see, you know, he's down here. And when I look at it from this situation, oh, my soul was downcast. But what's the next verse say? Push the button. Yet I call this to mind, and I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. And His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness.
So you come from down there to God's point of view. And he started to see it from God's point of view. And he knew that God had an end for the situation that he was in. And he said, God has done great things. You know what God is doing? You know the great things God is doing? The first great thing is that your captivity hasn't taken your life. And the second great thing, push the button. And the second great thing is that God's baking new bread every morning. And the third great thing is God's doing another great thing. So now he said, well, I want to put dreams back in you. I want to put laughter back in you. I want to put joy back in you. And I want you to know I've taken your mess and made a message. But then I want you to know I'm still doing great things. We're not done yet. They're doing great things. We sing the song, you turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. Do you know why he's doing that? Because God's got a plan for the other side of your mourning. That's why he transforms your mourning into dancing, because a dreamer, a laugher, and a joy-filled person dances. Because he said, your mourning is your captivity, and I've got a plan for the other side of your ashes, the other side of your shame, the other side of your grave, the other side of your dry bone situation, and the other side of your sea. Because I've got a plan. That's why I'm doing that. That's why I'm doing that. That's why I am turning graves into gardens, because your grave is not taking you down. There's going to be a garden. I see it. Woo! I see it. I see it. I see your garden. I see the highway. The psalmist got the memo. Let's look at verse 4. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like a streams in the Negev. Look at the boldness that he comes out of that with. And God's, he said, I want the end, God. I want the end. And I don't only want just this to cease. I want to follow you. I want to see this from your point of view. Oh, God, I want this joy back in me. Oh, God, I want to be able to dream again. Oh, God, I want to be able to laugh again. Oh, God, I want to be able to have a song of joy inside of me once again, God. I'm done looking at my captivity, even though I might still be in it. I'm going to climb up here with you, and I want to see the other side of this captivity, because you've got a plan for me to get on the other side of this. I kind of like preaching from up here. The Negev, the streams of Negev, and Negev was a bone dry desert with very dry riverbeds, and all of a sudden in the distance it began to rain on the mountains, and it would begin to rain and rain and rain and more rain than the mountains could handle, and it began to run off the mountains and into this dry and weary land, and it would fill those stream beds in the Negev, and it would fill the stream beds, and it would overflow the stream beds, and all of a sudden this dryness became alive with this huge flash flood. You know what he's asking God? Flash flood us, God. Flash flood me. Like the streams from the Negev. I am dry, God, but I see from your point of view. I'm beginning to see it. I'm not going to ask for it to end anymore. I'm just going to ask to see it from your point of view. You may be dry, but you're alive. You may be captive, but you're alive. Flash flood us, God. Look what he says in verse 5. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. You know what he's saying there? Just simply this. It's better on the other side of this. I know it'll be better on the other side of this. Just so you know, the day after the lion's den was a good day for Daniel. And verse 5 says, push it back to verse 5. There are those who sow in tears. I'm telling you, God's promising you right now that you'll reap a song of joy. Does that mean that I won't die? That doesn't mean you won't die. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's going to be the best joy you've ever had.
Come on now.
But I think I stay in a lot more captivities than what God wants me to. Let me finish with verse 6. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, promise will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. Seed to sheaves. You know what a sheave is? A big bundle of grain full of seeds. He said, I'm telling you, on the other side of this, you should see this from my point of view. Ooh, oh, yeah, you're going to laugh. Oh, yeah. I want to put a dream back in you. And you're going to laugh again, and you're going to have songs of joy, and I'm taking your message, and I'm going to, your mess, and I'm going to make a message out of it. But boy, do I plan to bless you. The streams of Negev are flowing. And he says, you're going to go out here, and you're going to have sheaves. You're going to take seed with you, and you're going to end up with sheaves. This is not name it and claim it gospel. This is a promise from God. Don't stop, New Life. Why? Because God is turning mourning into dancing right now. Push the button. You hear me? Why don't I stop? Because God is turning mourning into dancing. Even when I can't see it, He's doing it. And even when I can't feel it, He's doing it. He's starting to put a dance back in you. He's starting to put a joy back in you. He's starting to put a dream back in you, because God's in the business of taking mourning and turning them into dancing. God is in the business of giving beauty for ashes. God is in the business of turning shame into glory and turning graves into garden. God is in the business. God is turning bones into armies right as we speak. And God is turning seas into highways. He's the only one who can. This is a great point of view. Push the button. God has a plan for the other side of your captivity. Stand with me today. Father, I thank you so much for Psalm 126. I thank you for a truth that there is captivity and there is you bringing us out of it. Thank you that no captivity that any person has ever faced has been able to stop you from bringing them out of it. And Father, I know in this room that there are all of us, some of us, Father, health issues, loss, grief, troubles in our marriages, our families being attacked, fears of this world, sicknesses, and they're trying to pin us to the ground. Father, I pray that we would see that you have a plan for the other side of this captivity that we are in. And we will get this from your point of view. And we will begin to dream, and we will begin to laugh, and we will begin to be filled with joy, and we will be, it'll start a fire in us that no one can explain and that the world can't extinguish. And you're going to take these challenges in our lives, and you're going to make this incredible message, and we're going to proclaim it. And then we're going to get really bold, and we're going to ask for the streams to fall on the Negev. And we're going to expect that our seed is going to turn into sheaves. God, help us not, help me, help us not to stop. Because God, you have a plan for the other side of our captivity. And Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for this truth. And in Jesus' name, amen. Have an amazing day.